there and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb Keith and the Thinking Fellows is brought to you by the 1517 podcast network of shows. You can go to 1517.org/podcasts to see all of our shows there. Today, I am joined by my father, Scott Keith, by Bruce Hillman, and by Adam Francisco. Today, we are doing an episode in sort of a list of topics that were brainstormed over, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving, little refresher time, able to look at the year and start brainstorming some episodes that we thought would be interesting. And one of the first in that list is, why has God been silent for 2,000 years? Question I have heard and seen online asked by real people, and a question I saw was one of the most common in like increasing in Google search traffic as well. So something on people's minds, an apologetics question. Just a couple things to check out in the show notes before we jump into this episode. Right now we have sort of a push as a part of a January campaign to get podcast listeners signed up for monthly reoccurring donations to support the show. So if you're a longtime listener of the Thinking Fellows, maybe a new listener who really enjoys the content and wants to support it, the only way really that you can do that besides listening to the show is by signing up for things like monthly recurring donations or supporting us during specific campaigns. That is because donors are the only revenue that the Thinking Fellows has and the only means that we have of supporting the podcast network financially. We don't run ads on the podcast network, and part of that is to keep these conversations conversational, to not interrupt the ideas with ads and to not ruin your listening experience with ads for things like websites and razors and all sorts of stuff you don't really care about that much. And the other way that people monetize podcasts that we are avoiding as well is putting content behind a paywall. It's common for shows that don't want to run ads like Thinking Fellows, who like the long conversations, to instead give you the first 5 episodes as a taster for free and then lock the content behind a paywall, a subscription service. And we're not currently doing that. We're avoiding that for as long as we can. And the best way that we have to do that is just to have people who support the shows organically, who want to keep the podcast network and the rest of the things of 1517 going. And so we thank you for those of you who have supported us throughout the years, for many of the major donors who listen to these shows and keep the podcast network the way it is. And we're looking for more support as we expand the reach of the show and the resources required to bring content to you. So thank you for considering supporting this podcast during the month of January and throughout the rest of the year. Okay, we are doing Why Has God Been Silent for 2,000 years. This topic comes up for people because I think Christians actually ask this, or maybe we would say Christians considering leaving or considering their options will ask this, or maybe somebody afflicted with doubts. And the reason I say that is because I think the question is in contrast to, it sure seems like God was talking a lot more frequently when I read the Bible. When I read the Bible, I see that God was at some period in human history or throughout many periods of human history, active, engaging with the creation, speaking towards the creation, all sorts of things. And now he doesn't do it. And it's been a long time. So if God is real and if he talked before, why doesn't he talk now? Seems to be the perspective I'm picking up on. I think there's lots of things sort of wrong with that, even from just reading the Bible. I don't actually think that God was yippity-yapping all the time to everybody is quite what you can pick up. But Adam, do you see this problem when you do sort of apologetics? I know that this is sort of like the apologetic question that maybe people's kids ask them.
I've never actually been asked this question.
I was going to say the same exact thing. All my time doing classes and just talks and talking to people, I've never heard this one.
It's a top 15
I've been
Google
asked
search.
Any time. So it's a pastor, actually, just by contrast.
And it comes up as
like a top 5 of questions I've gotten.
Yeah, and it's like a top 15 Google search for like Christianity.
Huh. Well, I guess the question I would have It's like, what's the question behind the question? Like, and what do we mean, like, God speaking? You know, and that why would you expect?
Because there are different people but have different answers to that. So the problem isn't, to your point, Adam, the problem isn't monolithic. It's many people experience the problem different ways. And in fact, in theology proper, this has its own area of study, which is called the hiddenness of God or divine hiddenness. It's also a category in philosophy. So it's actually its own category. It's pretty diverse, pretty extensive if people want to research it from a formal standpoint.
You know, if the question is like, why isn't God more involved in our world, you know, sort of like a subsidiary of the problem of evil or something like that, then yeah, I've been asked that. But put the way you phrase it or something like that, I've never really heard that. Now, in the context of like interreligious dialogue, there's lots of folks who would say, in fact, there's about 1.8 billion people on the planet who would say that God revealed himself, spoke for several hundred years after he revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus. That would be the Muslim world. And then, of course, you've got the Mormon tradition that would claim that God revealed himself through Joseph Smith and continues to reveal himself or speak through their, I don't know what the name of the current reigning prophet is, but... it from a Christian perspective, though, the revelation of God in time and space always had a terminus in the person of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't reveal himself in other ways. And I would maybe say, and I'm not a charismatic or Pentecostal. I know for sure Bruce isn't one, and Scott. Who are we to say that God hasn't revealed himself in subtle, small ways after Jesus? He just hasn't revealed himself the way he does in Scripture, in the sense of, you know, revealing the promise of the Messiah.
Well, think about, to add to that, Adam, think about, for example, the language that, as far as I know, all churches use, all denominations use, to refer to hiring a pastor. You don't have to call it a hire. Call it call. And there's usually an implicit understanding in that the pastor is the pastoral candidate, and the church on both sides are listening for, quote, in quotes, air quotes, voice of God on who they should, that God is calling to the congregation. So even traditions that are not charismatic still have within them some idea that God is still speaking, again, in quotes. But it's not necessarily special revelation, which is different from like the Pentecostals.
Yeah, there's, I think, some sort of, the ways I've seen the question, and Adam, to like answer your question behind the question, at least for some of the examples I've seen, is maybe some of this angst about like, why isn't God talking to me? So there's that one, right? Where, why haven't I had a specific revelation? And then there's even the other one, which is, if God selected prophets in the past to, you know, speak to and then give a word from God, now why isn't he doing that now? Now, lots of traditions, like you pointed out, do claim to have sort of active prophets who get direct revelation from God and then share it. So my guess would be, is that that...
Who claim.
Exactly. Yeah. But On the flip side of that, most Orthodox denominations, creedal denominations of Christianity, don't seek that out in any particular way, right? And so I think some of that would be, why are Christians content with what was written, say, you know, 2,000 and then more years ago, versus seeking out this new revelation now? And I do think there's just some scripture that helps us navigate this as well. Like, some of the answer to, like what you said, there's a terminus in Christ, is in Scripture itself. What, you know, the Word of God that we believe and trust in. So Hebrews 1 is pretty explicit on this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by him, by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Right there, there's like a terminus to why God spoke through prophets, the coming of his Son. And now there's this final word, the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I also, in addition, or not in addition to, but after the period of the apostles, you know, there was a debate in the early church. I'm sure Bruce can speak to it at length, where the question was raised, what does Jerusalem have to do with Athens? And in Tertullian, late second, early third century church father, his answer to that question is, in addition to not needing philosophy and supplement ideas to help us understand the Christian faith, he says everything we need has been revealed in scriptures. So there's no need for this additional stuff. If the question is around the truthfulness of the Christian religion, salvation in Christ, and so on and so forth. But I don't know. You know, like in the Lutheran tradition, we're always a little skeptical of charismatics and so on, but we wouldn't say that God does not reveal himself or hasn't revealed himself from, say, 34 AD to the present. It's just that you can never really be confident that he has, except when he reveals himself in the preaching of the biblical text and the forgiveness offered in the sacraments. Well, that's a pretty good Lutheran answer, I think.
That was pretty good.
That's probably the most Lutheran answer I've given in a while. So I'm kind of proud of myself.
That is kind of the Tertullian, if I can just add, interestingly about that, is Tertullian in his later life departed from you and joined a group called the Montanists, who were early heretics, who actually believed in new special revelation taking place. And some scholars have actually argued that modern Pentecostalism has a lot of touch points with the Montanists, and that critique hasn't really been answered well by some in the Pentecostal tradition. So
the other thing that I think this word and sacrament answer, perhaps the road we will likely go down here, is that people, like, if you're desiring continued revelation, I think part of it would mean that the story of Scripture is being presented to you is not complete, right? As salvation is not yet finished, there's something that you still need to hear from God. There's a bunch of stuff in the past, and now there's you now. And so there's sort of some sort of incompleteness in Scripture. It's certainly helpful. It contains the truth. It's God's word, but I'm missing the part about me somewhere. And so I'm waiting for new words. The church has, from the Scripture, a word for people. And I think part of this might be that there are people not getting that, right? Not getting the proclamation of forgiveness for them, the preaching of the gospel in their life, or the reception of Christ's, you know, body and blood, or his word there for them.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I think that's kind of the important thing that Lutheranism brings to the table here with its doctrine of the word, and obviously other traditions as well, which is to say the power of what happens at church, or the preaching to you and the sacraments to and for you, happen by the power of the word of God. Thus by definition, not the silence of God, but the speaking of God. And so we would say God's word is being presented to people right now. And so that there is not 2,000 years of silence.
To double down on Adam's extreme Lutheranism, which I really like, and to sort of clarify a little bit what you said, Caleb, in the preaching of the word, God has two words for everybody. He's got his law and he's got his gospel. And these both come through the proclamation of his word, when it's that preaching is proper and in line with the text, you'll get those things, and they will be spoken directly to you from the preacher's lips as if it were from the lips of Christ right to you into your ears, and from your ears by the power of the Holy Spirit into your heart. But if this is a big question for people, I have to say it's probably because, even though we live in a, Adam's going to love this one, a post-Christian era, we might, as Caleb and I heard Magnus Persson say the other day, we might even be living in a post-secular era too, where there is a lot of religion in the world, and people think they hear specific words to them, even from the ether, that are empowering and guiding and all of this. And so I'm not surprised that if people have run into the theological idea that Adam proposed at the beginning, that God's direct revelation always had a terminus, and that terminus was in Christ. If they've run into that from, you know, a more orthodox portion of Christianity, that seems odd to them, because every other quote-unquote religion is going to tell them that God is God, or the thing, or the inner peace, or whatever, is going to speak to them personally somehow, even if it's just through their inner feelings. And for them to hear kind of specifically, you know, that we're not looking for that, is that might, I could see that being jarring. What do we do about that? I mean, I think at the end of the day, we double down on the fact that, like Adam said, that within our brand of Lutheranism, we would never say that God couldn't speak to somebody personally right now. He couldn't open up the heavens and say, Scott, this is what I want you to do, you know, but that we don't look for that. And the reason we don't look for that is because we believe in something called the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, that there is everything in the Scripture that I need to know, that you need to know, that everybody needs to know, for the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation and my salvation. And so that in that sense, they're sufficient. I don't need for God to look and to tell me specifically anything about my sin, my redemption from sin, my Savior, because it's all there, and it's all there for me. And when it's preached to me from a preacher, it is specifically for me, even though it's from the text that has already been revealed to somebody else and then passed down on to us.
Yeah, I think...
In my anecdotal... I'm sorry, go ahead, Caleb.
Well, you know, I have responded to this question once before, sort of by telling people, somebody that they have heard God because they've been baptized and they've been proclaimed to and they've had their sins forgiven, so that they have heard the voice of God through their pastor forgive their sins, and they have had the name of God put on them in their baptism. And so I think there's even a way too, which, you know, I am confident in telling them that that has been the word of God in their ears.
I was going to say, in my anecdotal experience as a pastor, this issue is less about, I don't think it's ever come up for me personally as like a new revelation. What it usually is about, well, in my case, what it's always about with the people who've spoken to me is finding God's will for their life. So that would be the bit broader category that I would put it under. So should I marry this person or not? Should I take this job or not? How do I deal with this sin issue that I'm struggling with? Should I, you know, pastor friends, should I take this call or not? There's this sense where people are looking for God to somehow reveal to them, and they're not looking for an actual prophetic voice in their ear, so to speak, but they want some assurance that the decision that they have to make, God is leading them down this road. They want to be led, and they want to be obedient to God. I mean, those are the good motives that are coming out of it.
I think
now Philip Perry has a great book that deals with this called Good News for Anxious Christians, and one of the chapters is why you don't have to find God's will for your life, and another chapter why you don't have to confuse your intuition with the Holy Spirit. And
that's great. I'm sorry.
There's some great stuff like that. In there on that.
I actually really like that.
Well, Dad, didn't you kind of coined a phrase around what Bruce is describing called the reverse bondage of the will, right?
Yeah. I mean, there's two things that I've thought about quite a bit with this. And one is sort of the reverse bondage of the will within Christian theological movements that would reject the actual bondage of the will. And when it comes to your salvation, in other words, they would say, if you are saved, it's because things like you went out and found God, you decided to follow Jesus, this was a movement of your own will that did this, you took the first steps and then Jesus met you halfway, that kind of stuff that we absolutely reject. But once they are Christians, you'll often hear them say, you know, I'm waiting for God to absolutely like move me to the person that I'm supposed to marry, or tell me his name and dream. In other words, to completely bound your will when it has to do with anything in your life decisions, who you marry, where you live, what job you take, whether or not you have kids, how many kids you should have. All of this, God binds your will for these things and he tells you the right answer and drives you to him. But when it comes to your salvation, it was all your choice. And I think that's kind of an interesting, probably particularly American evangelical sort of way of viewing things. The other one I hear a lot, and the reason I kind of chuckled at Noah's, I've sometimes given, and it's maybe lost me some friends, given my pastor friends a little bit of, I want to say crap.
You can just say grief.
Grief, there we go. You know, every time I try to search for a word that's not a cuss word, I have a hard time. Giving them a little bit of grief for when they have a call, like these will be like stone cold, you know, right down the middle theological guys who, if you were asking them this question, if somebody asked them this question, should I look for God to speak to me personally? They'd say, no, God has spoken to us in the scriptures and the scriptures are sufficient. This is where we can find all that we need. Da, 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 da. They'd say all that. And then they get a call and they won't really, you know, you don't really hear them when they talk to their congregation say, well, my wife and I are going to look at it. We're going to look at the neighborhood. We're going to see what the schools are like. We're going to see how much they're paying and whether or not this is a good move for us. And, you know, is there a parsonage or is it enough to buy a house? You know, all of those real life considerations that everybody knows they're considering, right? They'll say things like, my wife and I will get together and we're going to pray and we're going to see what the Lord has in store for us. Or we're going to see what the Lord wants us to, I've even heard him say things like what the Lord's desire is for us or what the Lord wants us to do. And I think, okay, that's fine, but you wouldn't, you know, that same Lutheran pastor, if I were considering taking a job, you know, I'm an electrician and I work in Bakersfield and I get a better job offer as an electrician with a company in Fresno, you know, no one would expect for me to get the advice from a Lutheran pastor that I should pray. And they'd say you should pray. That's fine. And let God tell me whether or not I should go to Fresno. They would probably give you good advice, like, your wife can get together and pray and think on it. Does the job pay more? Is the cost of living better there? Where are the schools? All like the normal considerations everyone would take into account. And so that's why, when you said that, why your intuition is not, intuition's not what, Bruce?
Why you don't have to believe your intuition is the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's why that made me chuckle.
Can I throw something out there that's not off topic, but in a way, for the Christian, and not just the ordained person, if you will, in the pulpit, in the way every Christian, when they speak God's word of promise or law and gospel to their neighbor, in a way is God revealing himself to that particular person. So while initially, you know, we've looked at things kind of from a systematic theological standpoint, I think there's some valuable insights from what, you know, some might call missiology here, in that every Christian, every baptized Christian, when they speak the gospel to their neighbor, or they speak forgiveness to their neighbor, God actually is revealing himself in a very particular way to that particular person. So the question you first posed, initially I thought, well, this is going to be an easy one, but actually it's a lot more complicated when you think about all the facets of it.
Yeah, I would say, you know, like, I would say to somebody, I've heard the voice of God in both law and gospel through my father, right? Like you want to hear the voice of God. It's like telling you what to do. Sometimes it's your dad telling you not to do something. That's the voice of God. Or sometimes it's him forgiving you or teaching you the catechism or you know, whatever, right? So I think there's definitely some aspect to this, and I think anybody who is still a Christian who's wondering this can go back in their memory and actually be told to look at the places that the voice of God was given to them very clearly through people who God has put in their life, through vocations like mother and father, and then through preachers can be the preacher in the home, your dad, or can be the preacher, the public preacher, the one called to that office who you've had in your life as well. I think there's some room there
for those
too.
Vocations. In our vocations, the way Luther would refer to it, we're masks or larvae of God, and God uses us to do his will, to speak his word to our neighbor. I'm going to add one more thing to the mix here. This probably will get me in trouble from among the extreme Lutherans. I would suggest every Christian in some way, shape, or form has a vocation as missionary to their neighbor. And in that sense,
that's controversial.
Well,
I'm saying amen, amen. Let it be.
I want to fist bump you through the screen here.
And by that, Adam, I'm sure Adam's going to elaborate. He doesn't mean get on a plane and go to a foreign country.
I mean, if you're called to do that, go for it. Just don't go to Sentinel Island off the eastern coast of the subcontinent of India. You'll get eaten or at least killed. But you can look that one up. It's like the last and one place that's not reached. Nor will it be reached because it's illegal to go there because people get
killed. Oh, yeah, I've heard of that place. Now that you say
But every Christian fulfills they are sent ones by God to their neighbor. And it might be their kids. It might be the person across the street. It might be in their vocation in the city, But that's one thing I think Christians really need to, especially those of us in the more traditional kind of confessions, really recover that. I don't want to call it an obligation because I don't want to turn it into a law thing. But the gift we have to be God's voice in the world. Now you got to do that with caution. Don't be arrogant about it and think that every idea that comes across your head is God's will. But
this is echoing God's giving you what we talked about with Magnus.
We did an interview with Magnus Persson, who's a Swedish Lutheran pastor and theologian yesterday, and he spent about 15 minutes talking about this because he's part of where he runs an evangelical movement within the Swedish State Church, and this is kind of one of the things that they really pound home in that movement, and I love it. I mean, this is the reality here, is that we are all called to the people that God has put into our lives to serve, not only in our vocations, but with the proclamation of law and gospel. And this is going to include the people that are closest to you first, and it's going to kind of go out from there, talking about your family, your immediate family, your extended family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and out much more so than it is for 99.9% of us, much more so than it will mean going somewhere far away and serving people that you've never met. So, and can I just clarify one thing so we don't lose all of our Lutheran pastor friends? I don't think that it's impossible for you to hear, or have a strong feeling that's even the guidance of the Holy Spirit that you should or shouldn't take a call. My point is that as an observation, it's interesting. I never hear Lutheran pastors talk that way as much or except when they're talking about whether or not they personally are going to accept a call. That was my only point. Something to think about.
I think that's a good clarification.
Don't unsubscribe.
So
we love you.
Like what you would be saying is, maybe be open to using that language more frequently if you truly sincerely believe it about your own call process.
Yeah, it's just an observation on my part that there's sometimes a bit of an inconsistency there. So that's it.
What one of the things I found helpful actually is from that book from Philip Carey on this topic, where he makes an interesting point, which in hindsight is kind of, well, of course, but isn't often said in part of this conversation, at least in my experience, which is, what if it's the case that God doesn't want us to be dependent on his voice or his revelation for the normal mundane things of life? That what he's really out to reveal to us is Jesus Christ. And that's such a central focus of what God wants. He doesn't want that to be distracted by all these other things like, well, who should I marry or who should other stuff? And that, in fact, what if God is in the process through sanctification and discipleship, Harry argues, of making us into spiritual adults? And spiritual adults is what he wants. He doesn't actually want children who are so dependent on him that they can't make a decision. What he wants is people who know the Father and know the Father's will because it's been revealed to them through Christ, and therefore can live in that truth for their neighbor and are not anxious all the time wondering what if God is up to every moment.
I mean, I would piggyback on this pretty strongly in the sense that if what God is really trying to reveal and get you to trust in is Christ for your salvation, then part of this is taking away the anxiety of, are every one of these little decisions so correct that I'm maintaining that Christian faith, right? So that sort of idea of progressive sanctification and progressive decision-making as maintaining your faith. Did I pick the right spouse? Then becomes a matter of, am I still in God's favor or not? Did I lose grace?
And what if God actually has, instead of desiring that you look for him to speak to you personally about every earthly decision you make, right? Not that he doesn't guide it or can't guide it, but looking for a personal voice for him with all of these things. And sometimes you don't hear it, and then but what if instead he's given you all the tools to make those decisions? And then when you do make those decisions, they are in a real way guided by him because you are using the tools that he has given you to do just that. I mean, this is what Luther says in the first part of his explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. So he's given you your eyes and your ears, your ability to take in information visually and audibly. He's given you all of your senses. He's given you your reason, and that not only does he give those to you, but he sustains those in you daily, still takes care of them. And that those are the mechanisms that he has provided you with so that you can make these decisions. So that we can then truly say the last part of Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, when we say that he has also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land and animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. Like you can say all of those things, and it's true. Because he provides those things, he provides them like he provides every other thing through means.
And can I add a pastoral note on top of that? Because that was really great. Which is also, you know, take the parable of the different servants who are given the talents, and they have to go out and invest the talents. And then, of course, you have the one guy who buries it in the ground and doesn't invest it. And the master comes back, and the one guy made a double profit, the other guy made a profit, and then this guy buried it in the ground. He's upset with him, and he says, well, why are you here? I gave you what you gave me. And the master gets upset and he says, well, why? Oh, I knew you were a hard man who, is difficult, blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, well, you knew this and you still
know.
Like, what are you doing? The point of that parable is that these servants were given those talents to invest, but the master wasn't actually angry if they failed to get a return on the investment. What made him angry was that they weren't obedient to do the very common thing of just go out and do what he said, which is try to, make the investment. So the pastoral point I would make is, I think people can get frozen by fear. What's the will of God? What am I going to do? I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to be disobedient to God, and I also don't want anything less than success in my life. So that you get those two dichotomies working. But what we need to know is God has revealed to us what we need to do. It's Sermon on the Mount morally, and what's been done for us in Christ gracefully. And go out and live your life in wisdom. God gives us biblical wisdom. The Holy Spirit's a counselor. Go out and do that. And know that he's with you always till the end of the age. In other words, you can't be so disobedient that God is going to reject you and spit you out of his mouth because you didn't hear the right voice and you did the wrong thing. And I think people, they implicitly think this in my pastoral experience. They think like, well, if I do that and it's the wrong choice, God will punish me somehow, you know?
Right. Yeah, I do think there's a superstition there about that.
To be stopped. That view is not, that's the Old Testament live by the law way of relating to God.
I do think there's a way in which you can confirm this, which is like something they know from nature, which is when you violate the law in the world, like there will be consequence. So if you make a bad decision and the law, you don't need a voice from God, the law was likely screaming at you that it was a bad decision. Yeah, you're going to be
the whole point of wisdom literature.
You're going to suffer for it, right? So I think that's the part is like it's not some curse that God is now deciding to heap upon you because you didn't listen for his voice. It's a curse that was placed on the creation at the fall that is the consequence of sin and making sinful decisions. And guess what? God has redeemed you from that. God has redeemed you and saved you and came and died with your sin for you. And so he's not looking to put you back under punishment. In fact, he's looking to take that sin away, to take that death of the law away from you.
Well, that's some good news.
That's right. All right.
Well, guys, pretty good. I would see, I would add, so I'm going to add links to the, Bruce, if you could text me the Carey book, I'll add that link into the show notes. I'm going to add Being Dad into this one because I actually think, you know, one of the parts that people need to hear from your book is that fathers are a, you know, not only a picture, but a voice of God in the home too. And so I think some of this could just be preemptively done by parents speaking the word of God confidently to their children as well and setting up that foundation. Anything else? Anybody want to add another one before we close out that I should add?
No, I think that was good.
Okay, cool. Well, thanks for meeting, guys. Great conversation. Hope this conversation is helpful or interesting to those of you at home. Maybe if you get this question in your own life, you have a friend or a family member sort of looking for the voice of God out there or asking where is it, you'll be able to confidently tell them that it is in the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection for them and for you. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinking Fellows. Check out the show notes below. We will catch you next time. Bye.